Back, he went from flying the skies to sitting in the back running the electronics. So thanks again for that. All right, open with me to your scriptures over to 1 Timothy 6. We'll read 1 Timothy 6, and then for definition, understanding, and expounding, we'll take a trip down memory lane back in time past, and we'll get a great understanding of what God can do here for explaining these things. All right, 1 Timothy 6, and let's look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Now, just for a little comment, has anyone ever seen that proverbial, the hearse hauling a U-Haul to the morgue? No, it doesn't happen. We brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge, well, we could keep on reading, the whole chapter is great, but we'll stop there for sake of time. All right, we'll start with a word of prayer, and we'll start doing some definition about this thing about contentment. Holy Father, we sure do thank you that because of your cross work on Calvary and us trusting and relying what you've done, you allowed us to be accepted in the Beloved, sealed until the day of redemption. Thank you for giving us a plan and purpose which you have for our lives in this present evil world. Thank you for giving your life for us, that we could have freedom from sin and to be joined unto thee for all eternity. Thank you for life and immortality that you gave us. And again, there's no place for boasting except in thee. Thank you again for thy word. May it instruct, understand, enlighten us, and direct our paths for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, this thing I'm going to talk about is contentment, and the opposite, or the opposite that I can think about contentment would be covetous. Covetous, they're coveting, things like that. Now, you can forsake, you've already heard these things used, but if you're taking notes, in Romans 15:4, the things in time past were written afore for our learning and admonition. You're familiar with that one in 1 Corinthians 10:5-6. Those things back about the covetousness, the rock that followed them was Christ, those things happen for our learning and understanding too. So as you read through Paul's understanding, the material that God had given the Apostle Paul, he starts shedding light on things in time past, but how we would do ourselves a disservice and rob ourselves of biblical understanding if we didn't go back through down memory lane and look and see from these examples about covetousness and everything else. They're all written there for our learning and admonition. Now, when you think about covetousness, who comes to mind? What does anyone think of a certain person in the Bible that comes to mind when you think of someone that's covetous in the scripture? Pardon? Yes, yep, in Luke 16, I think. Or no, Luke 15, maybe. What? David? Oh, yes, very good. See? There was. Yes? Yep, yeah, we're going to cover Achan. Yeah, yeah, it goes on and on. You think about Adam and Eve in the garden at the very beginning. You should be as gods. And he's like, oh, that sounds pretty good. You know, I got all these things here, but to be as a god, oh, I think I need that too. So Satan uses those things, and covetousness is nothing new. it fits into that thing back in, I think it's 1 John 2:15 or 16, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It fits into that category, and that's all that Satan uses, and it's been working for thousands of years, and it's sad, but it will keep working in everyone's life until they understand this book and let it reign and let it understand and then help them guide their precepts. Now, the blessed Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry in Luke 12:15, Jesus said to the people of his day, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." So Jesus warned of that, and he is the one that built and designed our whole frames, and he knows what our gravitation is towards. So he even let the people of his day know that. In Mark, if you want to go over there, Mark 7, verse number 22, when you look at the list that covetousness pops up in, it ranks amongst things that I naturally would not put it at. But in Mark chapter 7, let's look at verse number 22. Mark 7:22. He says, well, let's look at verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men," here's what your heart is capable of and my heart is capable of. "Out of the heart of men proceed," the first thing is evil thoughts. Then, because of the thoughts, what's the next thing that comes? It starts with a thought, and then perversion, about adultery, fornications, murders, thefts. And there it is, covetousness right amongst murders, adulteries, and thefts. That's pretty fierce. "Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man." So that's what happens. That's what our flesh, unreined and unguided, what our thoughts will can gravitate towards without God's word being the reigning preeminent. If you go over to Ezekiel chapter 33, here's an example of Israel. They were, as it were, crossing their I's and dotting their T's. No, it's the other way around. Crossing their T's, dotting their I's. Okay, I got that mixed up there. But if you go to Ezekiel chapter 33, they cleaned up their outside and they looked ready for service. They were coming. In Ezekiel 33, let's pick up with verse number 31, the latter part of the chapter. 33:31. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy word, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." So this passage explains how covetousness can be undetected. You can't physically see it necessarily. These people came as the people come. They came ready for worship and that, but in their heart was covetousness, and it pulled them away towards things that were not right. This thing, let's go over to Acts chapter number 20. When the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit had him pen, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Anyone know where one of those passages are? There's quite a few of them, but we'll just put someone on the hot seat. Anyone know where one may be? If you go to Acts chapter 20, you can think about it for a while. If you think of it mid-service, feel free to just jot it out. That's all fine. So in Acts chapter 20, here's the Apostle of the Gentiles. He's the pattern. In Acts 22, let's look at verse number 31. Acts 20, 31. "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were here with me." So the opposite of covetousness, Paul labored with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. And if you have a tendency, and this is the thing, when it comes down to reading the scripture, we need to be honest with ourselves and come to the Scripture, and when it reproves us and shows us of our errors when it comes to thoughts or actions or desires, we need to let it be the preeminent one and us take the sub-level or take the lower road and allow it to change our lives. But this thing about covetousness can sneak in, and it's not just covetousness. Most of the time is not right. It's mostly bad. But there's a few places where in Corinthians it talks about covet earnestly the best gift. So there's things that are positive you can covet, but for the most part, covetousness in the Scripture, for a large percentage of it, is something that's not good. It's malicious and it's damaging. So he talked about he had coveted no man's silver and gold, and exactly the opposite, he labored to give to him that needeth. He was helping and laboring for the saints and helping out. If you go, let's see, I think we're going to be running out of time here in no time. That is a fierce, I'm glad that it hasn't gotten to that shepherd's crook thing. It's like, whew, we zipped off the front here. Maybe that's coming, I don't know. But now I can't use the colorblind thing, so got to think of something else. Oh, about followers of me? Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. And then 14, beloved sons, I warn you, I've begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me for this cause. I send unto Timothy, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Very good. Yes, very good. See, these are all things that when you're out talking to people and they say, well, where's that? And you're like, well, let me look. But these are good things to have right at the tip of our tongue and go. Thank you for that one. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 is a wonderful one. All right, let's go. You're familiar with Romans 1. In Romans 1, it names that big list of decadent, dark things that comes out of people's hearts. And covetousness is found in there in Romans 1, like 29 and onward. And if you go over with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it'd be great to read all these, but I shrunk them down a lot, and there's still going to be too many. So I'll have to kind of fillet the message down a little bit. In Ephesians 4, let's look at verse 28. Well, let's look at verse, 27. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to him to give to him that needeth. Sorry, I messed up that latter part. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that the stealing and covetousness, the solution for it is work and give. That's the solution. So God just doesn't say in his word, knock it off and just stop it, which he does mention those things. But fill it with something, that little depression, the pothole in the parking lot, rip it out of there and fill it with something so you don't drop in there again. And if you're taking notes, you can jot down Colossians 3:5, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in Colossians 3:5. In 1 Timothy 3:3, the qualifications of a minister, not covetous. So these things run deep. In 1 Timothy 6:10, we read that one. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, the which will some covet it after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the love of money. And then if you go over to 2 Timothy 3:2, then we're going to jump back in time past. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, and let's look at verse number 2. 2 Timothy 3:2. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their wives, and lovers of their children, and lovers of their own selves. And what goes right along with that? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That list of four verses that's quite an indictment for today. But let us not be named amongst that whole crowd there. but lovers of their own selves. When you think about Christ Jesus, instead, he laid down his life in example. And you can learn lots of things from like what Christ Jesus in the garden, when he says, if it were possible for this cup to pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he went to that cruel and criminal cross and came out triumphant on the other side. Now, if you remember back in the Gospels, Jesus talked to the disciples, and Peter primarily. He said, ye that have left all and forsaken all, houses, lands, family, and all that, you're going to get 100%, like a hundredfold return, and life eternal. If they were willing to have that eternal look and believe what God said, they were going to inhabit lands that they didn't, you know, gardens and like farms. They didn't use the term farm, I'm forgetting what the terms were. But they were going to take and suck the breast of the Gentiles, as it were, take the work and labor that they did, and the nation Israel was going to get it. So God promised them that in light of the kingdom and you believing what I promised you, if you sell all that you have in the kingdom, you'll be rewarded great. And then the ones that did it, God promised, like Peter and those, I have it written down somewhere here in my notes, but you all probably remember that one. But God promised that they had that eternal look. Now, who remembers that fellow back in the Old Testament? He was associated with Red when he was born. And his descendants were the Edomites. He, for one morsel of meat, a little bowl of soup, a little hill of beans, took his birthright and was willing to sell it out to get a little bowl of beans. You think, how can that be? He was so covetous and so looking at the temporal. He looked at a bowl of beans versus that birthright. I'll take the beans. You think, how can that be so dumb? But we do about the same kind of nonsense. When you think about setting our affection on things above, and instead we're trapped and we start setting our things on temporal stuff. Look at this nice rust. And look at this nice corrosion and this nice temporal stuff, this dung here piled up. No matter what we have, the best thing that we have compared to the eternal riches is just dung. And to keep that in mind, it takes a little bit, but it's a good thing to do. Let's go over to Joshua chapter 7. Let's go to Joshua 7. So here's the account of Achan, and he had taken of the accursed thing. He was in disobedience to God, number one, and even he didn't control his thoughts, so his thoughts went wild. He saw, he coveted, he took, and it went ill with he and his whole family. So Israel went up to fight the men of Ai. And the men of Ai, it wasn't a very big town. It was fairly small, like, we'll just go up there and knock down the people of Ai. It won't be a big deal. So they go up against Ai, and it says, verse 4, they fled before the men of Ai. So here they come through, triumphing through the land, taking over greater and nobler kingdoms and crowns than this, and these little men of Ai beat them up, and they flee for their lives. So Joshua starts praying, and he can't figure out what's going on. So he's praying. Look at verse number 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, so he's on his knees praying, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Stop praying. He tells him, stop this praying. Israel hath sinned. And you think about it, did the whole nation of Israel sin? No. It was just one guy, but here it encompassed them as a whole entity. Israel hath sinned. It affected the whole nation. Israel hath sinned, and they have also taken of or transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them. It was only a single person that did it. And this have they also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it among their own stuff. So it talks it like the whole nation had sinned. So anyway, they cast lots or draw straws, as it were. And think of it, if you were Achan, and you were the one that took, and you see, God found out about it, and then they start drawing, and it starts coming down to your nation, it comes closer to your family, and he's like, it's getting closer, there's nowhere I can hide. Instead of saying, I did it, he's hiding out to the last moment to hope he gets by with it. So, of course, he wasn't. It was taken. He says that they have taken of the accursed thing. Let's see here. Well, he brought the family of Judah, and he said, verse 17, took of the family of Judah, the family of the Zarahites, he took them to the family of Zarahites, and the man named Zabdi was taken, and it's getting closer right at the footstep and doorstep of Achan. And he brought the household of a man called Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zer, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. So he comes clean. He says, verse 21, and when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, you couldn't wear it anyway. Where could you even, here you get this good Babylonish garment, and you can't even wear the thing. The only thing he can do is maybe wear it in his tent, which is just lunacy, but he hides this thing in his tent. He saw the goodly Babylonish garment. He saw a wedge of gold. Look at verse number one, or verse 21. I coveted, I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he made it. He made confession of what he did. And look at verse 25. It didn't just affect Achan. It affected the nation where they fled before the enemies. A bunch of them were killed. But then their family, it says, Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised a heap of stones over him. So you think about it. Was it worth it for what Achan did? If he saw it and he coveted, he could have said, oh, no, that's not right. And he could have gone on. And it would have been well with his family and the whole nation, but instead he saw and didn't put parameters and stops and say, no, that's not right. He just kept on plowing through with his covetousness, and it destroyed his whole family and destroyed everything precious around him. So there's a good illustration of that in Joshua chapter 7. If you remember with Solomon, you can go there maybe on your own time, but in 1 Kings 3, verse 11. Now, Solomon was a very wise guy. He was a bright man, as it were. Like Lucifer, he was lifted up by reason of his brightness. He had intellect, he had ability. Here's Solomon, he's coming almost in the same category, but instead God asked him, what wilt thou have me? Like, what wilt thou have? What do you want? And Solomon prayed, he said he wanted wisdom, that he'd have wisdom and understanding to guide this great nation. And God says, Solomon, because you didn't ask for gold and riches and all these things, he's going to give him all that stuff, plus the wisdom that he asked for. And as he was watching and being aware of this covetousness, instead of being covetous, he had a plan and wanted to be a leader in that nation and have a godly influence amongst all those people of the nation. So he asked for wisdom. God gave it to him. And if you want to be a leader with wisdom amongst your family or amongst an assembly and things like that, this being aware of covetousness is a very good thing to remind ourselves of. So that one is in 1 Kings chapter 3. Now, let's go over to Proverbs chapter 6. Let's see, we've got 10 minutes into it. Okay, we'll go to Proverbs 16. I was looking up this morning because I didn't really know how much these rubies and stuff are, but there was a website that had a ruby that was like 3.1 carats, and it was $178,000. It's like, wow, I had no idea, but there are some costly things. Now, I do not have any. It'd be kind of neat. But I didn't start drilling on my phone screen after these rubies. But it would be kind of neat to have one, I must say. Anyway, but let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. So there's something more valuable than rubies, than gold, silver, diamonds, and precious stones. And here's what it is. Proverbs 16, look at verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? This is what Solomon found out. And to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, but he that keepeth his own way preserveth his soul. So there's something more valuable than gold, silver, and precious stones. And for us today, we'll learn about that over in 1 Corinthians. So go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gold, silver, and precious stones, temporal things, aren't going to make it through the fire. Temporal. But there's eternal riches that will. So these people in Corinth, of course, they were carnal chaps, and they needed some correction. Paul would terrify them with letters to get them on, back on track. His letters say they are weighty and powerful. In 1 Corinthians 3, let's look at verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, or thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's soul of what? No, every man's work. So God is going to put out this fire, and the true riches, the eternal riches of the gold, silver, and precious stones, which in Proverbs 16:16 he explains, gold, silver, precious stones, he likens them to wisdom and understanding and knowledge of this book. And I can tell you from experience and also from Paul's writings that the wisdom, understanding we get from God's word, especially from Paul's epistles rightly divided, is the material that makes it through the fire. The wisdom, the understanding and knowledge and obedience of this book is those eternal riches that make it through, and that wood, hay, and stubble up in smoke, and it just blows away, and it had no value, no profit whatsoever. So it's good to keep that down, those eternal riches. If you're taking a note, Proverbs 8:11, again, it likens wisdom is better than rubies, and on and on. And it was a James Allen site online that I saw the price of those rubies. So I don't know if their prices are too high, but I'm definitely not in the market of buying a $170,000 ruby. So anyway, all right. So Jesus told the nation Israel in preparation in Matthew 19:28, and also in Mark 10:30, he talked about they were going to get rewards 100-fold on what they gave up for the kingdom's sake. Now, there's another fellow over in Matthew chapter 26. There was a fellow over in Matthew 26, and he's the one that betrayed the innocent blood. Anyone remember who that chap was? He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Yep. And you remember how much it was for? He sold them out pretty cheap, just 30 pieces of silver. So let's look at Matthew 26 and verse number 15. Well, let's look at verse 14. And one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him 30 pieces of silver. He was willing to sell out the blessed Lord Jesus, the one who raised the dead, healed the sick. He suffered the little children to come unto me and bless the whole nation one time after another, and he's willing to sell them out for money, for 30 pieces of silver. How can that be? That's why I got to beware of covetousness. There's another illustration of this one in 1 Kings 21. You don't have to go over there if you don't want to, but it's the account of Nabal, the Jezreelite, and Ahab. Now, anyone remember who Ahab's wife was? She was not a good gal at all. Yeah, old Jezebel. So Ahab, he had vast land holdings and everything, and he sees this one little place that he wanted, a little garden of herb. He's like, I want that. He had all these other things, but this one, he's coveting that little one. And then he wanted to go and buy it, and then the owner's like, no, I'm not going to sell it to you. And he's like, pouting. And his wife, Jezebel's like, hey, why is your countenance falling out? Oh, he can't get this piece of ground. She says, I'll take care of that. So she takes the king's seal, puts Nabal up on high, say that he did something he didn't do, set him up, lied about him, had lying witnesses. He did this. They killed him dead, and he got the property for free. You're like, how low can you go? At least Ahab had some restraints. Jezebel's like, no, unrestrained. Over she went, and murder was not a problem for Jezebel. But he was willing to sell himself to do evil. Old Ahab was willing to sell himself to do evil. Now, let's go over to, if you want to take down a note about the 30 pieces of silver, in Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, they sold him out 30 pieces of silver in prophecy. Now, when we're talking about covetousness, I don't know of an organization that's any more covetous historically than the Roman Catholic institution. If you turn over to Psalms chapter 49, there is some organization that sinks so low because of their covetousness that they lie and deceive widows and things like that where their relatives have died. And they capitalize and say, hey, they're going to be in purgatory. They're going to be suffering more unless you give more money. You're like, oh, that is so vile and so low. But let's look at Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verse number 7. Says, none of them can by any man's redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So the whole thing about giving money to get someone out of purgatory early is 100% the apex of folly. And that only rides with people who don't know the scripture. And that's what's sad. So people in the neighborhood and community that you know that are followers of that Roman organization, it's great to be compassionate to them and reason with them about how God grants salvation by grace through faith, not through seven sacraments, not through five for the Lutheran individuals, no sacrament, but one sacrifice of Christ forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. So that was kind of a little side note. Now turn with me over to Hebrews, over in Hebrews. Now I had kind of I try not to give too many personal illustrations, but this one was kind of a fun one. I walked into a church in Jacksonville, Florida. And it was right around the bale mass season time. And they had some bushes up and some lights, and they were all decked out. So they had, and I wasn't listening real carefully because I just sat down and they said, anyone that has a favorite song, you know, just raise up your hand. So I was like, yes, and then a verse too. Hebrews 13:5. And I didn't even have time to think about it. It just kind of popped in. Oh, yes, what's that? Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The song leader goes, ouch, because it's right around the time where people are coveting and trying to get their gifts and everything. But anyway, I thought it was kind of humorous. But in Hebrews 13, verse number 5, well, let's look at verse 6. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. So your manner of life is supposed to not be with covetousness, but be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So this thing about covetousness, it's found back in Genesis, it's found back in Paul's epistles, and it's even found in the Hebrew epistles, because covetousness, just like during the tribulation time, how easy would it be to take the mark? Then you can buy, sell, or trade. But if you can't buy, sell, or trade, you're going to have a hard time staying alive. You're going to have a really, really hard life. And that's why it was easy to just go and take that and then violate what God's plan was for that little flock. So this thing about long term, we saw Esau as an example. He wasn't looking long term. He was looking short term. That little bowl, oh, that's going to be good. Nice warm beans, oh, it's going to be fabulous. And it didn't say he got a whole year's worth of beans. Here's just one temporal bowl. I'll sell everything. It just is lunacy. But let that be a lesson to us. In Proverbs 28, verse 22. Did I just go over the half hour mark? Okay. Oh, it's counting down to zero. Okay. All right. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 28, 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. So that hasting to be rich, people that have that as their goal are willing to cut corners and start letting covetousness have a hold in their life. In Exodus 18, 18 through 21, Moses is out there and he's guiding, he's doing all the legal things and answering questions for the whole nation. And he's getting ragged and worn down. And his father-in-law, who remembers Moses' father-in-law's name? Yep, Jethro, he's like, Moses, thou shalt certainly wear away. You're just going to be worn ragged. You need to set up other people. Delegation is the key to sanity. He didn't say that. That's not his words, but that's my translation. That's the Billy version. So anyway, he said, you need to set up other people. So when he set people up to take the position that Moses was, to take some of that weight off Moses' back, he said, set men up in place hating covetousness. I'm like, oh, that's pretty amazing. He set people up that would rule, and if someone hated covetousness, how do you bribe someone that's not covetous? It'd be kind of hard. How can you be underhanded with someone that says, no, that's not right, I'm not going to do it? You can't. So that's one of the reasons where it talks about a gift destroyeth the heart. Like Judas, what will you give me? And I'll change. I'll turn on anybody that I can. So being aware of covetousness. So he made sure that people that were going to guide the nation were hating covetousness. Now, to go along with that one, in Romans 12, 9, I think it is, when God has Paul instruct us, when he says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So that's what we ought to do, is abhor the evil, cleave to the good. So if you want to be a good leader in an assembly, a good leader in a home, or if you want to be a future leader of a family, being aware of covetousness is a very, very important thing. And you can't start early enough. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, You all know that one. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not the one I was looking for. It's 1 Timothy 3:16, I think. Sorry about that. I got a scribal error there. But it never hurts quoting an extra scripture. Yeah. Second Timothy 3:16. Oh yeah, there we go. 2 Timothy 3:17. Well, it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, we don't need, number one is we don't need to have anything or any need for covetousness or wanting regarding that, because we can be what? Truly furnished unto all good works through the eternal riches and through God's word. And if we don't have an extra car, we don't have a new zimmy zimy whatever thing that they're advertising, that's no big deal. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but if the stuff, if your possessions start possessing you, then you got big problems. So the eternal riches, set your affection on those things, and you will never be laboring in vain for that. Now, there's one more verse. We'll go there for definition, and then we will close. So we're out of time. But if you go to James chapter 1, in James 1, defining spiritual things with spiritual. So in James 1, let's look at verse number 14. Says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, I might be tempted by something that maybe Mr. Rowe's not tempted by, or something might tempt Mr. Graham that doesn't tempt me at all. But there's a little, whatever the temptation may be, there can be a tailor-made little lure that the flesh, like, oh, I really, those big treble hooks and that big 80-pound leader with the swivel, well, I don't care about all that. I'm just going to think about grabbing this fake little lure, just sinking my teeth into that thing. And before you know it, those hooks, they go in real easy and they come out really hard. So we need to be aware of those things. But the whole thing, this, the thing about covetousness, you can stop it dead in its tracks, and never will it get any of us if we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When our thoughts go like this, Achan, he saw it, and he just starts coveting, oh, I'm going to take it, and I think I'll get by with it. The reason he did that is because he didn't have a fear of God. We don't have time to go, but you can read the illustration of Gehazi, Elijah's servant. He heals Naaman the leper, and there's wonderful types there we can't go into for sake of time. So the one that was healed, Naaman, was going to give Elijah all sorts of stuff. I'll give you all these goodies. And he's like, no, I don't want any of that. So he left. Well, Gehazi, his servant's like, man, I think I'm going to go get some of that stuff. So he runs after the guy and says, hey, like in his own, this isn't a quote, but like Elijah had a change of mind. Now he's going to have some visitors and he needs some more stuff. And the guy's like, here, have all this stuff. He loads him down with all these goodies. And he comes back. Elijah says, hey, Gehazi, where'd you go? Oh, thy servant went not. He says, master, refers to him as master, then lies to him. Oh, he didn't go anywhere. And then Elijah unfolds and says, you did go somewhere, explained all the whole thing, and gave him the leprous that Naaman had. He went away leprous, white as snow. But he went away. He actually got to see the miracles and stuff Elijah did, that, whoa, something that no one had ever seen the likes of. And he's willing to go after and then lie as if he's going to get away with it. How absurd, in the apex of lunacy. You think you're going to get away from Elijah and from God Almighty, but what did he do? Temporal, I got some goodies I can go get. There's goodies available that aren't mine. I'm just going to lie and do whatever. And of course, he was found out. So the moral of all this whole thing is in Numbers 32:23, I think it is, be sure your sin will find you out. And it goes along in conjunction with Galatians 6:7 about now I can't think of how it goes, but let me go over that. That's a good humbling experience. Can't even quote Galatians 6:7. That's pretty bad. Yeah. 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So beware of covetousness. Keep your thoughts in rein and in mind. And number one, God's word needs to be preeminent above our thoughts, desires, covetousness. Throw that into the dump. War good warfare, and don't be turned aside with vain jangling and those things. And we can run a good warfare and serve Christ Jesus in this present evil world. So, yes, any comments? Here. Oh, envy? Yeah. They delivered, also Christ was delivered because of envy, the envy of the high priest. They envied the position and stuff that he had in Israel. And they also knew that he would be deposed because he spoke that parable. They perceived that he spoke of them, about the vineyard, and they cast out the people. And so, yeah, envy and covetousness, that goes close hand in hand too. So, all right. I guess if you have any questions, feel free to talk to me during the lunchtime.
Stand up and we'll sing one hymn.